We're looking at a new subject this evening. This is on ordained authority, still in the course of biblical authority. And I want to start out just, Michael, I want to ask you if you would to pull up 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in the English Standard Version. I've looked at several of them, and this is the only one that I saw that had enough guts to translate it like it's supposed to be. Maybe I shouldn't have said it that way, but I did, okay? And then I want us to look at that because there's been a gross misunderstanding of this passage of Scripture all over the world. I've been asked to actually teach this in other countries because people had a wrong conception. And you're talking about legalism. And people really brought under the letter of the law, not even understanding what this is all about. But this is really a foundation scripture for this study on ordained authority. The word ordained being appointed. God's appointed authority. God appoints the authorities, okay? So, I'm going to read this out of the English Standard Version. It says, but this is the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. The other translations are saying woman, okay, because they're not looking at the context, all right? Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head or disgraces his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as if her head, physical head, was shaven or shaved. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man. We'll talk about that, all right? For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Anybody get here without a woman? No, it took a woman to get us all here, didn't it? All right? Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. In other words, this is the only custom and thing that we're actually looking at. Now here, you must understand, this is written from an Eastern culture. All right? The Eastern culture, the covering, the veil, was symbolic of a married woman. The married woman veiled herself when she went out, right? She shows that she's under authority. Okay? It's the virgins that don't. All right? Now, this is why you see today so many people from the Eastern part of the world that cover their head. And I've been in many services in other countries where when the women go into that church, their head's covered. The wives. You understand? The married women, I should say. When they go into that church setting, their head's covered. But what came out of this was all types of goofy things, okay? Just not understanding the Scriptures. And, you know, when I was a kid, women in the Western world back then, about everyone wore hats when they went to church on Sunday mornings. They wore a hat. Now, they did it designer stuff, I suppose, you know, more of dress, not really understanding. But then there was a teaching in certain segments that talked about you have to have your head covered. And so even with the small girls, they're putting something on top of their head, a little handkerchief or what used to be called a doily, like you put on a coffee end table or something like that, have something on their head, not understanding what the Scripture is actually talking about. So I want to explain the Scripture before we get in to the actual teaching on the ordained authority. Now, in the generation that I grew up in, the 60s was the time of rebellion for the United States. Back then, everybody, it would be, you just didn't see men with long hair. And women had long hair. That was the culture of the day. When the rebellion came to America, especially through the Beatles, what kind of hairstyle did they have? See, they were rebelling against the status quo. Now, I was one of those people with long hair and a beard at one time, okay? And people say, well, Jesus did. Where in the Bible does it say Jesus had long hair? Check me out. I think there are 13 scripture references in the New Testament to hair, and 15 times the word hair is translated or used in the New Testament, and none of it is talking about Jesus having long hair. It's an idea that people got from a picture someone painted and hung on the wall, so everybody portrays Jesus with the long hair. Now, I know he had a beard because he got plucked out. I mean, the Bible tells me that. But what's Paul writing? And you understand, Paul's not far off from Jesus' day. You understand, he's in that same era. And so what he's saying is that even the nature itself teaches you that men do not have the long hair, by nature. But by nature, women have long hair. And I want you to think about this. And you see this a lot in this day and age where people are going through chemotherapy. A man goes through chemotherapy, loses his hair, big deal. He just goes out with a bald head. As a matter of fact, some start losing their hair, they shave their head. I like Kojak with a lollipop, or you know, a Tootsie Pop, or whatever, okay? They don't think a thing about it. A man doesn't think a thing about it. Yeah, I mean, you look at me with no more hair than I have. I don't think a thing about it. But what if I were a female? I would probably be standing before you with a wig. Why? There's something instilled in that woman that tells her that. It's something God gave her for a covering. And what happened in the 60s, you had a role reversal. And that back then, they used to call it bobbing their hair. I'll date myself, okay? Cutting their hair off and all that. So the women's hair got shorter and the men's hair got longer. What is it? It was a rebellion against authority. That was the root of it. And today, people don't even know why they do what they do. They just think it's fad or style. But they don't understand the root of where all this comes from, okay? And here, we're not here telling you how long you can wear your hair or how short you wear your hair. You understand? That's not the issue at all. I want you to understand where the Scripture is coming from, okay? So, if a woman, girl, wasn't married, she's under the authority of her father. Once she's married, she is no longer under the authority of her father. She's now under the authority of her husband. And instead of them wearing a wedding band or a ring to show that they're married, the woman would wear the veil that says, I am taken. Okay, I am under authority. Now, when you look at this scripture, you have to understand that this is a letter. So start with chapter 1, verse 1. And follow the letter through and get the context of what's being spoken. They're having a problem in the Corinthian church because they are carnal Christians. Yet the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul commends them. He says, you do not come behind in any spiritual gift. Now that should tell you that spiritual gifts do not determine spiritual maturity. A gift's a gift. You can give a baby a Cadillac, but I guarantee you won't use it properly. You understand? And what happens so often is immature people, they have spiritual gifts, but they're not using wisdom in the way these gifts are being used. Well, when you get over to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I wanted to write to you, give you some meat, but I can't. You're carnal. You're carnal in your thinking. You're living from a natural mindset, not a spiritual mindset. And so he's given instruction all along. And when we get to the 11th chapter, then he starts setting order in the church. And believe it or not, the 11th chapter is followed by the 12th, 13th, and 14th. And the 14th, the 12th is talking about the manifestations of the Spirit. And then the 13th is talking about fruit of the Spirit, love. And the 14th is talking about proper use and proper protocol of gifts being utilized in that church setting. All right? You see, a lot of people take scriptures out of context and say a woman can't pray or prophesy. All women are subject to all men. But that's a violation of the Word of God. That's a violation of the context. A woman is subject to her husband, not someone else's husband. You understand? Her authority is her husband. And over the years, I've had some people to come to me and ask me a question. I say, you need to talk to your husband. You don't need to be asking me about things in your personal life. Go talk to your husband. If it has things to do with the church or something like that, or with the college, then that's fine and well. But when it comes to, should I do this or should I do that, you need to talk with the authority in the home. Okay? And so when you come into the church, the woman is to demonstrate, the angels are watching, you understand? We're demonstrating to the spirit world, they're watching us. And so you're demonstrating a submission to authority. And that's simply showing that I'm under authority. Now, you can wear a 10-gallon hat and be rebellious, you understand. So it's not the hat itself or the covering itself, the veil or whatever you want to call it. That's not what's putting you under authority. It's your heart and your attitude. And because your attitude's right, you're demonstrating that I'm under authority. And then the church leadership is comfortable in that you're under authority, speaking by the authority of the Spirit. But I'm not comfortable with you speaking by the Spirit if you're not under authority. That makes sense? Now, let's look at this. He spells out the authority right here. God is the ultimate authority. under God, by God's divine ordination, He's appointed Jesus as the head of everything. He is the head of all men. Then, under that man, the husband, and here again, there's not a different Greek word for husband and wife. If you look it out, check me out, okay? A-N-E-R is the Greek word for male or husband. And the Greek word G-U-N-E, gune, is the word for wife or woman. And the way you know which word to use is by context, okay? So what he's saying here is the man must be under the authority of Jesus. Now here's another thing that I'm seeing. I'm talking about rebellion, and I don't even think people understand what they're doing. They think it's fad. But in this day and age, it's running pretty rampant that what you call worship groups and all this, the men are wearing hats. And so they're coming in, and you're going to tell me that you're praising and prophesying and you're not under authority. You're showing me you're not under authority because you're violating the Scriptures. That's what this was all about. Okay? And so what are we portraying outside? And here again, submission is attitude. I'm not talking about obedience. I'm talking about attitude. And if your attitude's right, then your obedience follows. Okay? So, the wife is under the husband. We'll talk about this later on. You look at the fifth chapter of Ephesians, and we'll go into that in a little more detail. So if the wife is truly under the authority of her husband, she's submissive to her husband, then she has every right and privilege of praying and prophesying. Remember, he's writing to the church. So can a woman pray or prophesy in church? Absolutely, if she's under authority. The same thing holds true with a man. He can pray or prophesy if he's under authority. And what I've seen taking place over the years is you have men and women standing up speaking for God that is rebellious as they can be. No, if you're going to speak as an authority, get under authority. And with the man, that's Jesus. With the woman, that's her husband. And if she's submitted to her husband, she'll be submitted to Jesus. You won't be submitted to Jesus being rebellious against your husband. You understand? And so what I've seen is the women come in with these handkerchiefs in their hair. They're showing, I'm under authority, and they were rebellious as a devil. I mean, dominating. I mean, just talk about their husband like a dog. Don't prophesy to me. You following what I'm saying? If you're not under authority, then don't start talking to me about prophesying about God and things of that nature. Get under authority first. Then talk to me. And that same thing holds true to me. If I'm not under the authority of Jesus, I have no right to stand here and speak as an authority for Jesus. The centurion said, I'm a man under authority. That's where it starts. You do that. God doesn't do it for you. A person can make you obey by force, but they cannot make you submit. I know we talk about submission hoes. Right? But the truth is, what's in the heart? What's in the heart? So when this is talking about the head, you're seeing two things. You're seeing head as a physical member of the body, and you're seeing head as authority. So when it says the head of every man is Jesus, it's talking about the authority, not the physical head. when it says the husband is the head of the wife, it's talking about authority. When it says that a man is not to cover his head when praying or prophesying, it's talking about the physical thing on your neck. Okay? The same with the woman, that she is to have her head covered if she's praying or prophesying. It conveys a message. I can speak with authority if I'm under authority. But if I'm not under authority, I'm not authorized to speak. Is that simple enough? It's very simple. And yet people have just imposed, and don't you dare come in here if you're a woman without your head covered. Or, you know, people just come in and wear a cap, toboggan, whatever. And I know when I was growing up, both my grandpas wore hats. When their foot walked through that door, that hat came off their head. Something that, it's a training. And see, we've gotten away from the training of what it was actually all about. Now, the man, I want you to think about this because a lot of people miss this. In Genesis 1:26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion." When God, if you go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, you'll find that God formed the male, not the female. God made Adam. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Hebrew word, the formed, you know, the Lord God formed him out of the ground. It's actually molded. All right? But then when you go on into the end of that, Adam has already named all the animals and all this type stuff and all that. Then later on, the woman is taken out of the man. Okay? So now man is reflecting the glory of God. He's handmade by God out of the earth, okay? But the woman is pulled out of the man, or the rib is taken out of the man. And this is an interesting Hebrew word. It's not the same word. He formed or molded Adam. He built woman. That's why people got that slang word, you know, talking about women being built. Well, that's true. They were built. The woman Eve was built by God. Okay? Now, here's what God did. He brought her back to the man. I want you to think about the context. Adam has all these animals. They're pairs, male, female, male, female, male, female. But there wasn't a suitable help for Adam. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And when he took the rib. Actually, the Hebrew word here is ish, for man. He took the rib out of ish. Went off somewhere over here and built the woman and brought her back to ish. And ish said, "I'm going to call her Isha," or woman. Woman, okay? You with me? Okay. So the woman is actually reflecting the glory of the man. But how many wives bring a disgrace to their husbands? I've been in many settings where I was actually embarrassed for the man. I mean, here y'all working a job, wife comes in, she gets his check. Or she just chews him out in front of everybody. That dog won't hunt with me. You understand? I mean, if Sherry has a problem with me, then Sherry needs to talk to me behind closed doors. Don't attack me in front of anybody. now you're in a violation of God. You're out from under authority. When, if I'm wrong, I need to be corrected. But there's a difference between correction and vindication. Do you understand? And so there's a way to go about all these things. So we have to get this thing of authority in our thinking. We have to get it God's way. I'm to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Creator. So when I go out, or if I stand up in church, I'm to be reflecting Him, not religion, not denomination. You understand? But we're actually to bring in the glory of the Lord, reflecting the glory of the Lord. And when a man's wife walks in, she is to bring in the glory from him. You know, Proverbs, there's so much to say about this. Proverbs talks about the virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. And I was reading that one day, and I just got to thinking about that. What does that mean? She's a crown to her husband. It doesn't mean she's riding on his head. Okay? You know, the crown sits on the head. But I want you to think about this. Look, think of king and crown. In a crowd, that crown would show you who the king is. The crown brings glory to the king. It doesn't usurp the authority of the king. It actually speaks of the king's authority. And a virtuous woman will do that. It's not usurping the authority of her husband. She's testifying of the authority of her husband. And if you look at Proverbs 31, she makes him look good. You understand? She's not demeaning him in front of other people. She's not on the phone talking to other women about how bad her husband is. Am I meddling? No. She's under authority. Now here again, I'm looking at this strictly 100% from Scripture. Alright? And don't you dare accuse me of saying male is a superior gender. Because I will challenge that statement. As a matter of fact, let's just get this settled right now. When God created the man and then the woman, and they're doing fine, walking and talking with God in the garden, it wasn't until the woman, she didn't even have a name. You understand? God did not name her Eve. God did not name her anything. Adam did. And so God called her name Adam. Mr. Adam, Mrs. Adam. That's why when people get married, or used to, the woman took the husband's name. Now, it's Mr. Smith and Mrs. Smith. But today, in the rebellious society, they don't even want to take the husband's last name. I wouldn't marry a woman that wouldn't take my name. Matter of fact, Pat was with me that this guy's name just happened to be Bumgarner. And we were at a particular setting, and I was asking him, he spells his name the same way I do, and actually he came from the same region where my ancestors came from, and I was asking him about some things, and then he was talking about being married, and he was a young guy, and he said, you know, his wife's talked to him about a hyphenated last name. He said, I said, all or nothing. I said, you're a true Bumgarner. All or nothing. See, it's that way with God. You take all of God's name or nothing. It's not a hyphenated name with God. It's not a hyphenated name with a woman, with her husband. The two shall become one flesh. Now, obviously, you're adults. That's talking about intercourse. The two come together. They're one flesh. And when you come together as one flesh, you can reproduce. Okay? And no longer do they look at that entity as a separate entity, but now it is a joint agreement You understand? Covenant, if you will. To where they approach everything now as one entity. Not yours and mine. But one entity. What do you need that I have? Now that covers the whole gamut. The 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians even talks about the body. Okay? So it's covering the whole gamut. And God's the one that wrote all this or had all this written. God's the one that orchestrated this. Okay? But the woman in the 3rd chapter of Genesis, when tempted by the serpent, I blame the man because he had an assignment he failed to keep. God told him to guard, protect, and till or work the ground. Why would he tell him to protect the garden? Intruder. So Adam's standing there watching his wife be tempted, and he's doing nothing about it. So who's at fault? He had the authority to run that off because he was not deceived. Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy would tell you that Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived. Now the curse that came following that, the 16th chapter of Genesis 3, the woman, pain in childbirth, and your husband, your desire will be to your husband, and he will rule over you. So I suppose that came with a curse. Think about it. Before, they're just working jointly together. She is his assistant. That's what she was designed to be. To help him fulfill his God-ordained duties. But she acted independently, not referring to him. And he acted independently, not referring to the Word of God. God said. That's what he should have done, but he didn't do. Okay? And so the result of that was he said, now your husband will be the authority over you. We have not been redeemed from Genesis 3 curse. I don't know about you, but I still sweat when I work. And there's still briars and thorns and kudzu you have to deal with. You understand? So, those, we're not redeemed from that. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. The law says sin and you'll die. We're redeemed from that. But the curse is still in effect. If you don't believe that, then any woman that wants to get pregnant, go ahead and give a natural childbirth. And see if there's any pain to the childbearing. You with me? And so we need to get all this together and understand how all this came about. God did not create man as superior to woman. And anybody that thinks a man superior to a woman is deceived. And anybody who thinks a woman superior to a man is deceived. As a matter of fact, once that rib was removed from Adam, he was now incomplete. God brought her back to him to complete him. Now they can produce offspring. And that is to be in the confines of marriage, you understand. But God had all this figured out from the very beginning. Okay? And so from that point forward, and you look at the law of Moses, it will show you the authority of the man, the father over the daughter, the husband over the wife. The law said if a woman unmarried makes a vow, her father can annul that vow. And that woman is not obligated to keep the vow. if her father knows it. Or if she's married and her husband hears her make that vow, he can annul her vow. She can make a promise or take an oath and he'll say, no, that's not going to happen. She's no longer under obligation because she has authority over him, or he has authority over her to overrule what she said. That was the law. You can go back and read it. Okay? Authority is a protection. That's why all men should just stay under the authority of Jesus. It's a protection. When you act independently of the Lord, you just put yourself in dangerous territory to where the enemy can have a field day with you. It's the same way with a woman. It doesn't matter if you're man or a woman. So a woman who steps out from under the authority of the man and just rebels against him, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what I want to do. She just stepped out from under her covering and she's open to the attack of the devil. She just made herself vulnerable to the devil. You follow me? Why? She's out from under authority. But when authority operates like it's supposed to, there is no dictatorial demands. There are none. It's an understanding. It's not, hey woman, I'm the boss. Go do this, go do that. You know. It's that God never ordained it to be that way. But yet in certain cultures that I've been in, the woman appeared to me, the wife, appeared to me to be little more than a slave. Because she would just bark, she'd do whatever order was barked at her. You understand? Do this, do this, do this. She's a workhorse. Even to the point of a stick behind the door, if she misbehaved, then she got beaten with a stick. Well, now show me that in the Word of God. A man that loves his wife loves himself. So you're going to beat yourself? I've got to stop. I'm on a roll. Okay, I'll stop, Michaela.